Well, good morning, folks. Welcome to Wausau Bible Church on this New Year's morning. Do we have any people that like to make New Year's resolutions? Do you still do that? You haven't given up on those yet? Some people thought, well, I've never kept one. Why would I make another one? But I think there's something encouraging or comforting to know as you begin a new year. So there's something fresh, a new beginning. So happy New Year. I'm glad that we're all together this morning at Wausau Bible Church. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Some of you might not know this about me, but I love military history. I love military history, and I'll take an opportunity to read an interesting article or maybe watch some old footage of an intense combat scene. So as I was studying Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare, reading about the Apostle Paul's battle analogy with the armor and the breastplate and the shield and the helmet and the sword and standing firm against the world forces of darkness, it wasn't a surprise to me that I got a tad distracted during these studies, and I ended up on a website that was full of interesting military facts. It had questions and answers and just interesting information about combat tactics. Well, on that site, there was a question that caught my attention. Someone had made an observation as they were watching old footage and looking at old pictures. Why do combat soldiers often lower their stance when they're entering into a battle or entering into a conflict? I don't know if that's familiar with you, if you've seen something like this before. I've got some pictures of it. So this lowered stance, do you know why that is? What might be some advantages of a lowered stance like that? Well, I started reading some of the answers, and they were interesting. Let me read you some of the reasons for this. Number one, that position is considered a combat-ready posture. Some of its benefits are it makes the soldier a smaller target, it allows for better stability, it enables a soldier to be alert and observant, able to quickly respond. And a final reason, I really like this one, moving in a crouch posture allows for fast access to kneeling. So you can look at that last picture up there. He's down on a knee, and you can even see he's got a communication headset on. Well, all those answers, they taught me, and hopefully they taught you something about physical battle, right? So a soldier who wants to be protected, if he wants to be more stable, he wants to be more aware of the enemy, able to quickly respond, that soldier needs to be in a combat-ready posture, alert, observance, able to quickly go to his knees. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is talking about spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. He's explaining how to stand firm in the spiritual war and what we need to do in order to hold our ground against the enemy. So look at verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. So the way that we stand firm begins with being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11 says, by putting on the full armor of God, and we do that there by girding our loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if we want to stand firm against the spiritual forces of wickedness, we need to be strong in the Lord, and we need to put on the full armor of God. But is that all? Is that all that we need to do to be ready for combat? Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Verse 18, the context has not changed. In fact, there's two words there, participles, that relate back to the command in verse 14 to stand firm. They are pray and be on the alert. That's describing how we are to stand firm. To stand firm in the battle, we've got to pray and we've got to be on the alert. Those two participles have been called the attitude or the manner in which that we are to take up our armor and fight prayerfully and watchfully. Is that slide with it? Yep, the slide with the soldier is still up there. Prayerful and watchful. On his knees and on the alert. So that is the Christian soldier's combat-ready posture, not too different from our soldiers up there. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about being ready for combat. Because believe it or not, every single person, every single believer in this room is in a spiritual warfare right now. So as we walk among the unseen conflict that is occurring all around us right now, knowing that attack is imminent, the schemes of the devil are brilliant, Satan's power is great, his demons are numerous, we must be ready. Right? You've got to be on the alert. We must be prepared. So even with all the best armor on, and we're not going to be talking about the armor this morning. I believe the men are going to be doing a study of the armor here in the coming weeks. But even with all the best armor on, if you are not paying attention in the battle, talking to your all-knowing general, general with a big G, then you will fall. So in our verse of study this morning, it's just one verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul is going to help us understand what being prayerful and watchful is going to look like. He's going to give us six characteristics of a state of readiness. All six of these characteristics are related to our prayer life, so I've called them six traits of the Christian prayer life. I've got an outline to help us this morning. Look at verse 18. These six traits come directly from the text, and that's so important. Every time we study the word and we apply the word, that what we're learning and applying is coming directly from the text. So I want us to see that at the beginning of this lesson. But more than that, what I'd really like is for all of us to actually have these six traits memorized by the end of this morning. And I think we can do that together. So take a look at verse 18. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul writes, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." I emphasized the word I wanted you to pick up. What word did you hear four times? All. And maybe you see that in your copy of God's word. Well, I took that word all, and I just let it structure our lesson for us this morning. The Christian prayer life is to be characterized by all types of prayer, at all times, in the Spirit, on the alert, with all perseverance, for all the saints. All types, all times, in the Spirit, on the alert, all perseverance, all saints. We're going to be packing each one of those this morning. So let's dig in. Let's dig into God's word. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. So Paul here, he begins by instructing us to use a variety of prayer types when we pray. That word all, it means all. So each and every one, all types, all kinds. The Amplified Bible here translates this, pray at all times with all manner of prayer. Look at verse 18 again. Can you find one manner of prayer, one type of prayer here? Supplication, petition, depending on the version that you're using, you might see that word. That's one manner, that's one type of prayer that Paul calls out here. And that type of prayer is asking God for something, imploring him, entreating him. But is that the only type of prayer? Should we only be asking God for things when we come before him? Hopefully that's not the case. Other types of prayer, there'd be many different types. Just prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, intercessory prayers, prayers of praise, imprecatory prayers, or simply just prayers of adoration, worship, devotion to God. So there's all sorts of different types of prayers that should be a regular part of your prayer life. So if you're only ever asking God and telling him what you want and what you need every single time you pray, you know, that would be a sign of having a prayer life that's sort of out of balance. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I want us to see an example of someone who had a perfectly balanced prayer life. So let's give our attention for a few moments to the Lord's Prayer. You know, if you're going to study prayer, then what better place to go than to the Lord's instruction when he specifically taught his disciples how to pray. So let's consider this perfect example, but what I want us to do, I want to see if you can identify some of the different types of prayers that our Lord instructs his disciples to use here. Matthew 6 and verse 9. So try to identify different prayer types as I read them. Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Lord said, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Did you see any different types of prayers here? The Lord Jesus Christ begins with "Hallowed be thy name." What's he doing there? He's simply revering God the Father, right? That's a prayer of adoration, a devotion, of recognizing God's holiness. Verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus Christ is praying for the Father's will to be done, for that future kingdom to come that he knows is going to come one day. But what an incredibly wise way to begin your prayers, right? Lord, conform my will to yours. I want what you want, God. In verse 11, he makes a petition. He says, give us our daily bread. Give us our, that's a supplication. That's a daily basic need. And it's laid right alongside the kingdom. You know, in comparison, you might think, well, that's such a small thing. Why would we ask for that? No, it is good and right to ask for your daily basic needs. That is godly prayer. Look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples to pray for forgiveness, a prayer of confession. He's also teaching them to pray for their relationships with one another. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, a prayer for deliverance, protection from sin and evil. In verse 14, he ends with praising the Father by recognizing his glory and power. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught the same thing that Paul was teaching us back in Ephesians chapter 6, to pray all types of prayers. And I'm wondering, is there anybody in this room that has the Lord's Prayer memorized? That's one benefit of growing up in a Lutheran church like I did. I've had the Lord's Prayer memorized for years, even as an unbeliever. And you know what? It is extremely helpful to use the Lord's Prayer as an outline as I'm praying, especially if I don't know what to pray. I just start with the Lord's Prayer, and I just work through it. And when I come to each topic or point, I just personalize it. I just stop. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you are holy. I praise you for who you are. Thank you that I can even call you Father. Lord, thank you for saving me. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. God, conform my desires to what you want for me, Lord. Give me a heavenly perspective so that I'm actually anticipating your kingdom and desiring that to come. Give us this daily bread. Lord, give me my basic needs for today, whatever they are. I just work through it like that, and I've done that for a number of years, and that is very helpful to me to have that outline. Maybe you have your own outline. Does anybody use the ACTS outline? Are you familiar with that acronym? ACTS, A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, S, supplication. So you could use that acronym just to help you stay on track while you're praying. ACTS, you can remember that. Or you could reverse the C and the A and do CATS if that's easier for you to remember. So it's just a memory tool to help you have a variety of prayer types. We'll come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul writes, with all prayer and petition. I want to say a little more about petition before we move on, because Paul specifically calls out this prayer type, and he even repeats it throughout this verse. We as Christians, we have the privilege of petition. Petition is one of the types of prayer that we should be bringing before God. So it is good and right to be asking God for what we need and what we want. But I want us to think for a minute about what we have been asking God for. What do you most often petition God for? What are the needs that you most frequently make known to him? Asking for basic daily needs is good and godly, but when was the last time that you petitioned God to help you stand firm against the schemes of Satan? That's the context here in Ephesians chapter 6. Do we petition God for those types of spiritual needs like that, or do our requests just tend to sound a tad less spiritual? And I'll be the first to admit that mine often do. I often have prayers that are more focused on the physical than the spiritual, but I like to imagine myself as a soldier here. So put yourself into this context. Imagine you're a soldier in the middle of this fierce battle, and you've got arrows flying all around you, and your enemy is pressing in, and your fellow soldiers are falling at your side. So you go to your commanding officer, and you've got this plea, you've got this request, you've got this need, and you ask him for more comfortable boots, or if you can go home sooner, or maybe if your shield was just a little bit lighter. If you could just make all of this a little bit easier for me, commanding officer, that's really what I want. How often do our prayers sound like that? How often are we more concerned about our own comforts than actually winning the victory How often are we more concerned about our own pleasures and God's purposes and what he's trying to do through whatever conflict or whatever trial or whatever you're going through? So we need to be focused on standing firm and being victorious for the Lord. The types of prayers that might sound a little more appropriate to this context is, God, give us victory. Give us strength to stand firm, Lord. Glorify yourself through this battle that we are in. So I think, at least speaking for myself, if I was less focused on my comforts and my pleasures and more focused on the Lord's purposes, on his glory, on what he is trying to accomplish, I think that might help my petitions to sound a bit more spiritual and less physical. So think about what we're petitioning God for. It's good and right to ask him for those basic physical things. Don't get me wrong about that. But don't forget the urgency of the battle that each and every one of us, if you're a believer, is in right now. So that's Paul's first trait of the Christian prayer life, is to pray all types of prayer. Now trait two, pray at all times. All times. Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. That one's pretty easy to understand. When are we supposed to pray? All the time. Every opportunity, every occasion. This is really similar to the idea found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You know that verse, it says, pray without ceasing. That Greek word for without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians meant without any unnecessary interval. And it was used of a hacking cough. You ever have a hacking cough? You know what it's like to have a hacking cough? You cough, and it's not very long before you have to cough again. You just can't hold it in. You got to do it. You can't resist it. One comes right after the other one. It's something that is necessary. It's something that is regular. Interestingly, that word for without cease, seen in 1 Thessalonians, was also used to describe repeated military assaults. So think about that for a minute. In the case of a repeated military assault, so this is the image here behind pray without ceasing, without ceasing. The military force, it makes an attempt, and then it regroups, and then it makes an attempt, and then it regroups, and it makes an attempt. This repetition over and over again until what happens? Until they've succeeded, or until the mission is changed, or until the instruction is changed. So that's the imagery here. That's the picture of praying at all times. It's like a cough that just won't quit, or a battalion that is not going to budge, a battalion that is going to stick to the purpose. It is going to continue to try and achieve its mission. So a biblical example, then, of praying at all times has been seen by anyone who has spent time with David in the Psalms. So if you've read through the Psalms, you've spent time with David, and you don't need to turn back there. I'm just going to give you a snapshot of when this man, after God's own heart, prayed. So you could write these down if you'd like and look them up later, but Psalm 4, David prayed in the evening. Psalm 5, he prayed in the morning. Psalm 55, it says he prayed in the evening, morning, and noon. Psalm 51, he prays in time of repentance. Psalm 9, he prays in time of vindication and joy. Psalm 10, he prays in time of trouble. In Psalm 119, verse 164, which some think that David was the author, he writes, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinance. That's a lot of prayer, right? From morning to night, in times of joy, times of trouble, times of repentance. Those are all times, opportunities, occasions to pray. So as you look at that list of things, is that what we are most given to do when we're experiencing those types of things? The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do when you're experiencing joy, the first thing you do when you're experiencing a trial, do you take it to the Lord in prayer? All times, all occasions. There is no better place to go than to the Lord. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. I want us to see a New Testament example of praying at all times. So Luke chapter 18 is a New Testament example. Luke 18, we have a parable on prayer. And in this passage, Jesus here, he's urging the disciples to pray at all times. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. Like a hacking cough, this widow, she was a constant pest here. That's what she was to the unrighteous judge. But because of her continual petition, her pleading at all times, she received what she wanted. Believer, child of God, are you, am I anything like this unrelenting widow, steady and constant in our prayers, continually coming to the Lord in prayer? That's the kind of prayer life that a believer ought to have. We should be living with this constant attitude. Some call it a mental posture of prayer. And it's not just petitions that we should be bringing before the Lord continually, but it's thanksgiving and it's praise, it's worship, it's praying for others throughout the day. It's all types of prayer. So Christian prayer is not like coming to your father just when you want the car keys or you need some money. It's like talking to him all the time because you love him and you revere him and you're grateful for him and you want to be more like him. You know, keeping with the analogy here of a soldier back in Ephesians chapter 6, I think of praying at all times as having a direct line of communication, right? And you saw the picture, if you can remember, the soldier, he had on his headset, right? You know, that's the picture that I have in my mind. We never want to shut our headset off, right? It's always on. We always have this direct line of communication. The lines are always open. We can always go to our God, our commander, and ask him for help, ask him for wisdom, ask him for the next wise move as we are living amidst this spiritual battle. Well, trait number one was to pray all types of prayer. Trait number two, at all times. Trait number three, in the Spirit. So look back at verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So this is to be the surrounding influence of the Christian's prayers. And this phrase, in the Spirit, has confused. It's confused a lot of people. Some folks are quick to think that this must be referring to praying in tongues or having some sort of spiritual experience in your prayers. But I don't think that's the case. And the context here helps us to determine that Paul just referred to a particular type of prayer, petition, that is understandable. It is universal. It is objective prayer type. So I don't think he's now going to be referring to some unknown tongue or some subjective experience. I also want to mention, though, the confusion of contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is believed by some to be a way to pray in the Spirit. If you've never heard of contemplative prayer, what you need to know is that it has its roots in non-Christian religions, and you need to be on guard against it. So if you have any questions about contemplative prayer, I'd be glad to talk more with you about that. So then, what does Paul mean when he says to pray in the Spirit? What is he talking about? Well, the context, again, is going to help us. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul helps us understand what he means here in chapter 5. Let's pick up with the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-filled life that the Christian is to live. Chapter 5, verse 15 of Ephesians says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands, and so on. Did you know that the rest of the book of Ephesians flows out of that command right there in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit? If you want to submit to your husband, if you want to love your wife, if you want to obey your parents, if you want to raise your children well, you want to be a good worker, you want to stand firm in the battle, you want to pray in the Spirit, then you need to be controlled by the Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Spirit. We're talking about a Spirit-filled life here. The way to be controlled by the Spirit begins with salvation. That's where this begins. So you must be saved in order to have the Spirit of God indwelling you, even making this possible. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 is not possible for the unbeliever to live out. In fact, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, the unbeliever's prayers are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. So that's step one for understanding what praying in the Spirit is talking about. It's being saved. You've got to be saved in order to pray in the Spirit. And to be saved, you must recognize your sin, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God says there's a punishment for it. It's death. God loves us. He sent His Son to this earth to die on a cross to pay that punishment for you. He's risen from the grave. If you believe in that message, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved and you receive the Holy Spirit of God. He now indwells you and enables you to live a godly life. He empowers you to obey the Father. But just because a person has believed the gospel and they have the Holy Spirit in them doesn't mean that they're always living a Spirit-controlled life, right? A believer can grieve the Spirit. He can quench the Spirit. He can resist the Holy Spirit. And when a believer is doing that, he's not living a Spirit-controlled or a Spirit-filled life. So if we want to consistently live a Spirit-filled life and offer up prayers to God that are in the Spirit, the next thing you need to do is be filled with the words of the Spirit. You must be filled with words of the Spirit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. You need to be filled up with God's truth. You need to be saturated with it. So a Christian who's taken in the word, who's filling themselves up with it and submitting to those truths, as the Spirit works, what kind of life are they living? He's living a life and speaking words that are in a manner consistent with the Holy Spirit, right? He's living a life that is consistent with God's will and in conformity with God's word. So if you want to pray in the Spirit, I would say that's the way that we do this. Three S's. You're saved. Have you heard the gospel? Do you believe it? Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Are you saturated? Are you taking in the word of God? Do you know God? Do you know God's will? Do you know what He says is good for you? Do you know what you should be asking for? And are you submissive to it? Are you living a life that is godly? Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you submitting to the authority of the Word of God, saved, saturated, submissive? That's a way to pray in the Spirit. So that's trait three, pray in the Spirit. So all types, all times, in the Spirit. Look back at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. We are to pray with that in view. Be on the alert. To be on the alert means literally without sleep. It's to be awake. And figuratively, which would be the meaning here in this context, the word alert means vigilance. It means to be aware of threatening peril. So it's drawn from the image of a shepherd keeping watch. He is on guard. He's looking for impending danger. He knows the danger is out there. So that should be the Christian's continual lifestyle. Always alert. Always ready. Since we know the enemy could attack at any moment, we cannot afford to close our eyes. And this state of watchfulness, then, obviously, it fits well with Paul's soldier analogy here, right in the context of the battle. So it's easy to imagine a Roman sentry. He's on guard, right? He's watching for the enemy. He's not falling asleep. That'd be a bad soldier, right? He's not letting his guard down. He's watching and he is ready. You know, I mentioned earlier how I love military history. I enjoy it. Well, God in His amazing grace gave me a wife who also enjoys it too. So not too long ago, we watched a documentary on the Vietnam War. And maybe some of you are familiar with it, and this has stuck with me. It has really stuck with me. You know, the images of those soldiers just cautiously walking through those rice fields and those grasslands, their eyes are wide open, right? Their rifles in their hand, their fingers on the trigger. Those images are etched into my mind, and maybe some of you experienced that firsthand. If so, thank you, and maybe that can serve as an illustration for you and for others of what it means to be vigilant. To be on high alert, be watching, knowing that the enemy's out there. The enemy is hidden. You can't see him. He's unseen. He's tricky. He is a a foe that has very clever schemes and devices, so you've got to be ready at any moment. You don't know when he's going to attack or when he might fire at you. That would be an incredibly serious situation to be in, right? One that you would be on absolute high alert with utter watchfulness because you would not have your guard down when the enemy attacked. You know, that's physical battle. But is a spiritual warfare that we are in any less serious? Sure, our battle's not against flesh and blood, right? There's not people out there with guns that might sneak in at any moment. No, our battle is against the unseen spiritual forces of darkness. They're against the schemes of Satan and his demons, right? Should we have the same kind of high alertness as we are walking about our day-to-day lives? Are we in a combat-ready posture? Do we think about spiritual battle in that sort of mentality? Are we watchful and are we prayerful? Combat-ready posture. You know, there's an example in the Bible, and unfortunately it's a bad example, but I want us to see it. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. There is a great biblical example of not being on the alert and not being ready in Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus in Gethsemane. This is the night of Jesus' betrayal. And the disciples, they're about to face a big conflict here. It's a great testing of their faith. And before this conflict and testing comes, Jesus wants the disciples to be ready here. He has something he wants them to do. So let's see what he tells them and then what happens. Pick up in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 26. This is after the Lord's Supper. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." You know, the disciples knew that trouble was coming. They knew that the shepherd would be struck down. They knew that the sheep would be scattered, and they knew what Jesus told them to do. They were supposed to watch and pray. But what did they do instead? They got sleepy. They gave into their flesh and fell asleep. And when the guards came, they were not ready. When temptation came, they fell away. They were not prepared. That's the idea of being watchful, of being ready. It's being ready before the conflict comes, right? That's what the disciples were, to be watching and praying before the trouble came. Before the temptation came. You and I are in a similar situation to the disciples here. We know, right? We know that conflict is coming. We know there will be trouble. We know that we are in a spiritual battle against the forces of wickedness, and the devil is looking for an opportunity to destroy us. We know that. Plus, we know what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be on the alert. We're supposed to be watchful and prayerful before that temptation comes. That's what's going to prepare us for the battle. That is what is meant by being in that combat-ready posture. It means not being asleep when the attack comes. A combat-ready posture. My dad was a truck driver. Like some of you are truck drivers, maybe you can relate to this. But he did that for over 40 years. He retired just a couple years ago. Truck drivers, if you didn't know this, they have to stay awake, right? Truck drivers have to stay awake. So they can't fall asleep at the wheel if they want to obey their boss, get their job done, and keep others safe on the road. And I remember my dad telling me one time what guys would do to try and stay awake if they were kind of sleepy. One of his buddies kept a jar of jalapenos in his truck. And if he had trouble staying awake, he would open that jar and pop a whole jalapeno in his mouth. That's a drastic measure, right? But what did it do to him? It opened his eyes up. It kept him awake. The point is, how seriously do we take spiritual battle? You know, how important is it to you to stay awake, to be watchful and prayerful? You know, falling asleep behind the wheel of a semi-truck could be a life and death mistake for you or for somebody else on the road. What if a soldier fell asleep? What if you were on watch and you fell asleep? Well, that could be a life or death mistake, right? For you and for all of your comrades in your battalion. We are in a battle together. And I think the same risks are there. The cost is high. So we don't want to fall asleep on one another. We want to be alert. We want to stay watchful and prayerful for the sake, not only of God, but also for the sake of the saints in this unit, in this body. So back to Ephesians 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, and the verse continues, with all perseverance and petition. Here's trait 5, all perseverance. All types, all times, in the Spirit, on the alert, all perseverance. All, in, on, all. Maybe we'll start to get that planted in our minds. Perseverance. What does that word perseverance imply? When you hear the word perseverance, is it going to be easy? No, perseverance implies that it's not going to be easy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Listen to this. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The flesh does not want to pray in the Spirit. Therefore, prayer can be hard. Prayer is going to take effort. It's going to take steadfastness. It's going to take strength. It's going to take devotion. It's going to take effort despite difficulty. So that's what the word means. It means devoting yourself constantly to something. Prayer takes devotion. It takes persistence. It takes firmness. One theologian has written, the test of a person's character is what it takes to stop him. Some people retreat as soon as the first shot is fired, while others fight through battle after battle after battle with no thought of giving up. That's perseverance. Perseverance, steadiness. You know, something that's unique to the believer, to the Christian here in the realm of prayer, is that your Spirit-filled prayers are never in vain. Okay, your Spirit-filled prayers are never in vain. What I mean by that is we have a God who is good. We have a loving Father who listens to us and who cares about us. And He hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. So that should give us hope, right? That should give the believer hope. That should give you some strength to persevere in your prayer, because every effort, every drop of sweat, every tear that falls in your Spirit-filled prayers is worth it. It's worth it because God is good. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So persevere, believer. Child of God, you have a Father who listens and who loves. So don't give up. Persevere. You know, we already looked at Luke chapter 18, but I want to bring our attention back. You don't have to turn back there. But Christ tells that parable for two reasons. He says, here's a parable to show that you should at all times pray and not lose heart. That's the reason He tells us prayer. That widow who kept coming to that judge and pleading with him again and again and again, she didn't lose heart. Even though she had reason to lose, right? That judge, he was unrighteous. He wasn't like our Father, who is righteous and just and good and loving. So how much more reason do we, as children of God, have to not lose heart? Don't lose heart. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And maybe some of you have experienced this, I'm sure, and I know many righteous folks that have done this. They have spent years praying. Maybe it was for a loved one who wasn't a believer, it was for a sickness or a pain to go away. And they never gave up. They never lost confidence in the Father's power to answer that prayer. And you know what? He answered that prayer. And we rejoice with them, knowing that they persevered and God answered. And I'm sure that some of you could stand on the other side of that too and say, well, I've prayed for years and years and years, and God hasn't answered. And maybe now it's not even possible for him to answer that prayer. I'm sorry. I don't know why God hasn't removed that pain or why you lost that loved one and they weren't a believer, but we take comfort knowing that God's will is right. God is sovereign. God is good. So that doesn't have to shake us. It doesn't have to cause us to think, well, I'm going to stop praying. No. God is good. God answers your prayer, so continue, persevere. Look back at verse 18. He picks up, Paul adds that word petition one more time here, so he repeats it with all perseverance and petition. Maybe you have supplication. This is the same word that's translated earlier in that verse. So urgent requests. So persevere in those urgent requests. You know, don't give up. Keep going. God hears the cry of the righteous. So we've come now to our last trait, trait number 6. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. That word saints is from the word hagias. It means sets apart one. So it's a general term referring to believers. Saints are believers in Jesus Christ. So that means understanding this one is pretty easy. Look around the room. There's some saints, right? Pray for them. You know, you could start with the people in your section. If you prayed for everybody in the section that you're sitting in, every single person in this church would be getting prayed for. Or, here's an idea. Do you have a church directory? You could pick up a church directory and just finger through it and pray for the people that you see. You could do that every single week. If you don't have a directory, we'd love to get you one so that you could do that. There's another tool Wausau Bible Church has. It's called the Prayer Band Email. Maybe some of you know about that. If you don't know about that, ask me about it. It's just a tool that we have to be able to share prayer requests with this body. And then you can be praying for the needs of the saints right here in this local body. And I find it really helpful to think about us as a body, you know, in the context of prayer here, because there's a lot of individuals in this room, but we're all a part of the same body, right? We're a unit. We're together. We make up the same body. And when one part of that body is suffering or hurting, it affects the whole, right? That's the picture of the Church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So we are one. We are a unit. We are together. We depend on one another. And we should depend on one another for help. You know, the military, in fact, has a motto for this. The motto is leave no man behind. You ever hear that? That's a commitment to rescuing those who are captured or who are injured. Well, we as a church, we're a unit, right? We are one. We're all in the same battle together. If one of your fellow soldiers is attacked or he's struggling, you need to come alongside and help. You need to lift him up in prayer before the Lord. I've got some verses that talk about that. Romans 15:1, they're up on the screen here. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Hebrews 12:12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You know, every single believer in this room can help to keep this one body functioning healthy. So a failure or a weakness in any one part of it can affect the whole. So we all have a part to play in that, praying for one another and lifting one another up and holding one another up. So far, all of that's only been talking about the saints right here in Wausau Bible Church, but all the saints would include more than just the saints that I can see right now. The saints on the other side of Wausau, other side of the state, other side of the country, and even on the other side of the world. We should be praying for all the saints. I don't know if any of you read Vlad Kazabuski's report last week in The Connection. Did you read that? I think I got one head nod. You should read that report. I've got a portion of it here. Listen to this report. Vlad writes, "Praise God, and thanks to your prayers, I'm alive writing this mail to you and ask you to praise God in your Sunday school Bible study care groups and worship services for grace and mercy God gave me to survive heart attack less than 2 weeks ago." Did you read that? Did you know Vlad had a heart attack 2 weeks ago? Vlad writes, "Please pray for my health. Please pray for my family. Please pray for my serving God in that health condition. Please pray for our suffering family and friends and churches and ministries in Ukraine as things getting worse, as Russians do more and worse rocket shootings and bombings, destroying infrastructure, leaving people in hard, cold weather without heat, water, electricity, food, gas, and all needed supplies for days and days. Do you pray for all the saints?" It is good to be reminded that there are saints in places other than Wausau, Wisconsin. There are saints all across this planet, and a good number of them are facing difficulties day to day that go far beyond the difficulties that we face. So pray. Pray for all the saints. That's the sixth and final, the final trait of a Christian prayer life. Those are the types of things that ought to characterize your prayer life. So how are we doing? You know, how am I doing? How is your prayer life? And if I'm honest and I evaluate, I can say that I am no Green Beret when it comes to prayer, but maybe more of like a Cub Scout. So, you know, as I'm preaching to you this morning, I'm not preaching to you as somebody who has mastered prayer, but I'm learning along with you, and I'm seeing ways that I can grow in this awesome privilege, this awesome provision, and the awesome power of prayer. If I want to stand firm in the battle, if I want to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, if I want to have victory over every temptation and spiritual force of wickedness, and I need to be strong in the Lord, I need to put on the full armor of God, and I need to pray and be on the alert. That is our combat-ready posture that we are to be in all the time, prayerful and watchful, prayerful and watchful. Do you have those six traits memorized? Maybe? All types, all times, in the Spirit, on the alert, all perseverance, all saints, all, in, on, all. All types, all times, in the Spirit, on the alert, all perseverance, all saints. Maybe that'll help you to remember the type of prayer life that a believer is to have. You know, I'm a firm believer that we are not just to be hearers of the word, right? Right? You agree with me. We are to be doers of the word. We learn these things so that we can live them out, so that we can put them into practice, so that we can be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that God is glorified, right? That's why we come and we hear the word taught. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray. Pray. Pick up a directory. Start praying through. Maybe you grab the, I just saw that it came out. Megan put together the prayer list for the month of January. You can pick that up by the offices. They're sitting out there on the table, I think. You can pick that up. You know what else you could do is you could just turn to the person that you're sitting next to and ask them, "Hey, is there anything I can pray for him?" Write it down and pray for him. Maybe you could follow up next week or in a couple weeks and ask how they're doing, see how God's been using that in their life. You know, when we all get to heaven, if you're a believer, I don't think we're going to look back on the time that we spent praying and count it a waste. Do you agree with that? If we could only see the effects that each and every prayer had, if we could only see the spiritual battle that we are in right now, I think we would spend a whole lot more time on our knees and on the alert, prayerful and watchful. Charlotte Elliott, does anybody recognize that name? It's a hymn writer. "Thy Will Be Done" and "Just As I Am," she wrote those two hymns. But she wrote another hymn. It's not real popular, but it's very appropriate. It's very beautiful for our lesson this morning. So there's a slide for it. I just want to read this to you, and we'll close with this. "Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and power mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, that we can come together this morning as your redeemed children. Lord, for those that know and understand and believe the gospel, Lord, you have saved us. You have made us new, Lord. You freed us from our slavery to sin and Satan. You've made us your slaves. You've made us your children, your vessel here on this earth, Lord. So we thank you for that amazing work that you've done through the gospel. And the gospel is made available to everyone. Any who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we praise you for that, God. We praise you for your Holy Spirit then that indwells us and enables us to understand your word and to put your word into practice, God. And thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the direction, the instruction, the truth that is our foundation for a life of godliness, God. You tell us what is good and right. You enable us to live that out. So thank you, Lord, for providing all those things for us. And thank you so much for the support of this body, for every believer here, every member, every part that plays a role, Lord, in what you're doing here on this earth, God. Thank you that we can encourage one another and support one another and pray for one another. And I just pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to stand firm, as a unit, as one body, and also, Lord, to lift up the individual hurting members, God. Help us to be a people that prays for one another, that prays for all, Lord, that prays rightly, according to your will. God, we ask all these things so that as we live out these years on this earth, God, that we might please you, we might glorify you, we might be what you want us to be, we might win more others to Christ, Lord. Just ask that you would use us in the days of the week ahead to be a light for you, to be an encouragement to the believers, just to be a vessel, Lord, for your purposes. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.